This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
I told somebody before the service that I'm a very practical person, and then God usually gives me prophetic words, which is challenging. So I was like, okay, the Lord gave me this title, The Spirit and the Bride. It sounds very prophetic, so if you bear with me. Want to thank Yolandi, she's not here at the moment, but for sharing what she shared before we were worshiping, because nobody knows what I'm going to talk about today. So it's really amazing how the songs and everything just kind of links up. And she was sharing, if some of you remember, that often we sing songs, but it doesn't really hit home. Do we really mean what we're singing? And last week, the Lord really convicted me in the service. And we were singing about Jesus is majestic and he's amazing and he raises the dead to life. And I was like, am I really meaning what I'm saying? Am I really meaning what I'm singing? Or is this just empty words and my mind is going somewhere else? And in my day-to-day mundane life routine, Monday to Friday, am I living this out? Do I really believe this? I might believe it. I think all of us believe that, but are we living it? And I was really convicted, and God shared the scripture with me in Romans 8, verse 11. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. And yeah, this was exactly the scripture that really hit home for me, exactly what Yolandi was sharing, that in my Monday to Friday or Monday to Saturday life, do I really live this out? And this scripture is an amazing promise of what Jesus came to do. And he made the Holy Spirit available to us so that we could conquer in this life, in our mortal bodies, not just one day in heaven. So I'm just going to pray for us. I did pray, but I want to pray again. That God will really, that you will speak through me, and that I won't speak my own words. Father God, thank you, Lord, that you have a specific purpose with the word today. Thank you, Lord, for every heart. Thank you for my lips, Lord, that you would speak through me, that I will not speak anything outside of your will, Father God. Circumcise my tongue, and may we all hear what you want us to hear today, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, so the scripture that I want to focus on, I'll kind of quote it again and again, about three times. Revelation 22, verse 17. It says, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. And that's also one of the songs we sang, which is amazing. Thank you. And it was saying, like, this is basically at the end of Revelation, the Apostle John wrote this book where God gave him visions, and also, amongst others, what's going to happen before the second coming of Jesus, and also what heaven looks like. So we can kind of get a picture of what it's like there. And then this is the very last chapter, and Jesus is speaking to the church and saying what John saw in this, what he wrote down, is exactly great and right. And he's saying that he's coming back. And then in the response to what Jesus is saying, this is the scripture. And it's saying that in response to Jesus, the bridegroom is saying, yeah, I'm coming back. And the bride and the spirit is saying, yes, Lord, come. I'm waiting for you. You're my bridegroom. I can't wait. And then it also says, let the one who is thirsty come, let the one who desires take the water of life without price. I'm going to get to that part later. I just want to focus on the Spirit and the Bride. I'm going to break it up into two parts. Firstly is the Spirit, and the second is the Bride, if you didn't guess it yet. And so basically, in order to know who the Spirit is, we need to know who Jesus is. And, okay, so I'm going to summarize, I'm going to run through the scriptures, and I hope you're all awake by the time I'm done. So if I summarize Jesus' life just quickly, I would say basically it's in four categories. You can go to the next slide. is his life, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension. So in the light of the fact that we just celebrated Ascension Day last Thursday, I think this is pretty applicable. And so the first one, the life of Jesus. What did Jesus come to do? He came to show us who the Father is. So he was the representation on earth of who the Father is. He came to fulfill the law, not abolish it. So for example, he said, Moses said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, but I tell you, you have to go even further than that, you fulfill that, but actually you need to turn the other cheek. So he fulfills it and goes above and beyond it by the power of the Holy Spirit. So he came to show us that example. And he was a servant leader. So he's a great example of a servant leader. So if you ever want management tips, go to scripture. Okay, so I'm just going to run through some scriptures. John 14, verse 69 said, Jesus said to him, to Philip, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do not know him. From now, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. So if you're wondering, you're asking God, Lord, I want to hear your voice. I want to know who you are. Just look at Jesus' life, because he's the perfect example of who the Father is. Okay, so the next one, I'm just going to run through these, is the death of Jesus. What does it mean for us? Okay, so he was the perfect sacrifice, a lamb without blemish. He was without sin, basically. And that made him the perfect sacrifice for us, to make atonement for us when he died on the cross, and he took all our sins on him, so that we could be made right with God. And he came to make us right and holy before a holy God. So one of our pastors always has this example when he describes holiness. He says it's like a moth to a flame. The flame is there, and moth is excited about this light, and he goes closer, and then he dies. So that's basically how it is with us and God's holiness. We are not good enough to come into that place, into that flame, basically. We will die. And that's why the Israelites, when they were in the desert and God gave Moses the Ten Commandments, they said, no, we don't want to speak to God. We don't want to see God face to face. It's too much for us. We will die. So, and they had the right idea, actually. So Jesus, when he was crucified and he took our punishment, we can actually go through Jesus to the Father, and we will not die. So we have access to the Father. And then there's an interesting scripture in Isaiah 6, verse 1 to 7. I'll quickly read it, and you'll get where I'm going with this. Okay, it says, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim, each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And I think, I'm not a theologian, so correct me if I'm wrong, but I think the seraphim covered their face and their feet because they knew that God was holy. So I think that's my own interpretation, so you might disagree with me, and that's fine. Okay, and then from verse 4, and the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sins are atoned for. And right after this, I didn't put it up here, but right after that, God is basically asking, who can I send? Who is righteous enough? Who can I send to speak to my people? Because it was actually a very secular society in that age. It was about 700 BC. And then you could say with confidence, here I am, send me. And I think this is kind of a parallel from what Jesus did on the cross. He took our guilt away and our sins are atoned for. So then we can come to God's throne boldly. Are you still awake?
Yeah,
okay, great. Okay, Romans 3, verse 20. I'm just throwing a lot of scripture at you. I'm just preaching scripture, so I'm safe. So, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. We all know that scripture, and that's just about Jesus' death. And then he also says in Hebrews 4, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. So he can relate with us, and we can really learn from Jesus. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And that's a very encouraging scripture. Okay, in Hebrews 5, although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey. Okay, and then the third one is the resurrection of Jesus. I really like that picture. It's basically it's the apostle Peter and John is kind of in the background, and when they found the tomb empty. And so what does the resurrection of Jesus mean to us? It means Jesus conquered death and Satan once for all. So he holds the keys to death. That's what the scripture says. Jesus fulfilled scripture by being raised from the dead. And he also gave his final instructions to the disciples before he ascended. Okay, and the first scripture is basically links to the picture. It's John writing, John 20. And stooping to look in, he, who is John, saw the linen cloth lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloth lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloth, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. So Jesus fulfilled scripture while rising from the dead. And then the next one, I just want to repeat Romans 8, verse 11. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal body through his spirit who dwells in you. So just let that sink in. I think it's an amazing promise. Okay, then the ascension of Jesus, which we celebrated 2 days ago. Basically, because Jesus ascended, he could send us the Holy Spirit. So he wasn't bound by time and space, as we all humans are. He could send us the Holy Spirit. He makes intercession for us at the in front of the Father. He goes to prepare a place for us. He comes to fetch us. There's a place prepared for us. And he's seated at the right hand of God. That's what the scripture says. And Acts 1, verse 8 to 11 says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. And then in John 14, verse 26, he also talks about he basically promises this to the disciples. I don't think they clicked it really. It was before he died. And he said, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. And then, Urbanus, you can skip over the next one. Okay, and then Hebrews 1, verse 3, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. That's exactly, he was representing the Father. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And then the Holy Spirit is also promised to us as an inheritance. In Ephesians 1, we can find that from verse 11. In him we have obtained an inheritance. In him you also, when you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. And that sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit, that's quite a nice illustration, because in the old days, if a king did a decree or he sent out a letter, they would put a wax, kind of like a little wax, wet wax, and then the king would take his signet ring with his unique seal and he would seal it, and everyone would know this was decreed by the king. And I think, when we have the Holy Spirit and we walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, people can see that this is the imprint of God in our lives. So, are you guys still with me? Okay, great. I know it's really hot, so... Okay. I'm almost done with this section. There's just too many scriptures. Barnes, you can skip John 16 and go to the Isaiah. And then just in summary of Jesus' life, Isaiah actually prophesied, it was about 700 BC. He basically summarizes Jesus' life and the role of the Holy Spirit in his life and what it would be like when Jesus came. And it says, "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." And then later in chapter 11, I really like this bit, and I want to encourage you actually to go study this, this section. "The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord." And this is also what the apostles encourage us to have in our lives. "And his delight shall be the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide disputes by what his ears hear." I'm guilty of that, of not doing that. "But with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins." So, yeah, there's power in our words. And as Mary also shared with deliverance, I think when I thought about this verse 4, "And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. I think that links to when we do deliverance and we speak to the spiritual realm and we tell them, "You have no right in my life, you can leave now." And we repent, and that's what Jesus did. He rebuked the enemy, and he overcame the enemy. And righteousness and faithfulness, that was one of the characteristics in Jesus' life that was really, that stood out. Okay, so that's the Spirit. Now we get to the bride. The next slide. Next one. Ah, there we go. Thanks. The Spirit and the bride say, "Come," and "let the one who is thirsty come, let the one who desires take the water of life without price." Okay, so my question is, who is the bride? The church, of course. So the church is waiting for the return of the bridegroom, Jesus. And I really love this picture. I think it really represents, you know, when we come and Jesus comes back and we meet him in heaven, and we're all hoping for that crown that we'll get. In Revelation, it says a lot, you'll receive the crown of life if you are faithful. I'm just paraphrasing, but kind of says that. So we're waiting for the return of the bridegroom, Jesus. And I really like that song, He is Lord, that we sang, the second last one. It said, the king, arise, for the king of glory comes. He's coming back again, he's coming back again. So that's kind of the crux of the whole message today. Okay, so you can go to the next slide. I really like this picture. And this is the parable of the 10 virgins. And a few weeks ago, Renee actually preached about the cleansing of the bride. And it was, if you can listen to it online, go listen to it. It was really cool. She also shared about the parable of the 10 virgins. And I saw this picture and I thought, I really love their faces. They look radiant. They look well-dressed. They have their flasks of oil and they've got their lamps burning and they look excited to see the bridegroom and they actually look in love. And I want to be part of that. And you have these five in the background. You kind of look like, okay, I'm missing out, but I have to go. What's going on? And I don't know about you, but I want to be part of these ones in the foreground. They look amazing. And let's read the parable. It's Matthew 25. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish and five were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. Not only the five were drowsy and slept, they all were drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, "Here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all the virgins rose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves." And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." Now, I don't know about you, but I think since the apostles until now, more than 2,000 years, people have been waiting and waiting and waiting. And I think people are like, okay, we're done waiting. We're going to sleep now. Just like these girls. And I think people start becoming complacent and we're comfortable. Jesus, he's not been here for like 2,000 years, so he'll probably take another 2,000 years, so I'm just going to chill. But we have to watch because we don't know the day or the hour. So I've often been tempted to be laid back. And where I have been laid back, like those 10 virgins. But my exhortation today is that we need to be awake. We need to be ready because Jesus is coming back soon. And it's a theme. I can promise you that it's not just in my head. It's really a theme everywhere. So, and I just want to thank everybody who shared this morning standing here because, like I said, nobody knew what I was going to talk about. And everything links together, so it just confirms to me God is really busy with the theme. Okay, so the question is, while we're waiting and waiting and waiting, how do we wait well? Okay, so there are a couple of points. We purify and prepare ourselves. Now, I can tell you that anybody who's been a bride, and I have many friends who's been brides, I'm not a bride yet, but anyway, they prepare months in advance, some years. They send out invitations. They do research on venues and decor. And then the most important, of course, is the dress. Spending lots of money on dress and makeup trials and hair. And then on the day, they bathe in perfume and I don't know what else. And they really, it's not just, she won't put on perfume that she knows the groom hates. I mean, that's just silly. Obviously, she will put on perfume and wear a dress that she knows the groom will like. Am I wrong? Am I right? Okay. So that's what we need to do. We need to find out what does the groom Jesus want us to, how does he want us to purify and prepare ourselves? Because we should be attractive to him. And I think we're getting there. And that's what we've been getting in intercession for the last few months. just like the bride and without spot or wrinkle. And she's, her dress is getting clean, but it's not there yet. And so it's encouraging, and this is encouraging. But yeah, so let's, and I think in order to know what the groom likes, we need to know who he is. We need to know his likes and his dislikes. And how do we do that? By an intimate relationship with him. So that's where the whole illustration of Jesus' life comes from. We need to know him. And we need to do our research into scripture. And there's a wealth of scripture, God's word. Okay, how do we wait well? We wait well by faithfulness. That's in the small things. It can be volunteering at church. It could be in our quiet times. It could be at work. Actually, in every area, we just need to be faithful. If somebody the other day actually encouraged me quite a bit, and I kind of went through a little slump, and I'm like, oh, I don't know what my calling is. How long do I still have to live here in the Netherlands? How long does God want me here? I don't know what I'm supposed to do in my future. And I'm like, I want God to tell me. And someone's like, no, God called you to be faithful. And I was like, wait, yes, that's true. Like, sometimes we don't know what's going to happen in 5 or 10 years, but God's given each of us tasks to do now. And yeah, he wants us to be faithful and obedient in that which he's given us now, even if it's maybe mundane, everyday routine. So I just want to encourage you, be faithful. And in righteousness, so we wait well by being, living righteous lives. What do we listen to? What do we watch? What do we allow in into our senses? So I think we all struggle with certain things, things that are a weakness. And yeah, be accountable to someone to help you in that. If it's eating the wrong food and eating too much, maybe that's an escapism for you, I don't know. Be accountable to someone. Or if it's watching too much series, we've all been there. So, or listening to the wrong music. And it doesn't even necessarily have to be evil demon music. But it could be that God doesn't want you to listen to that, but maybe he's fine with that person listening to that. So just asking God, Lord, how can I live in righteousness before you? And what do you say I should do? This is a difficult one, the next one, dying to self in our selfie culture. It's not a popular thing, even in church. And then the oil of these ladies, I think it also represents being filled and living by the power of the Holy Spirit. So oil often in scripture represents the Holy Spirit. So that's actually key. And that's why I had so many Holy Spirit scriptures, because this is really how God wants us to live. And this is how he equips us for godliness and to be overcomers and to wait well. Okay, I'm just going to get some water. Tell the person next to you, you look awesome. I wanted to say hot, but that's not really nice. Okay. You're glowing. You're all glowing. You're not perspiring. You're just glowing. Okay. So the next slide. How does the bride of Christ get ready and stay ready? Okay. Now, the next part, we have a problem. And our problem is when we, the bride, do not truly know Jesus intimately. That's our problem. And I think someone touched on this, maybe Yolandi. False teachers and false teachings are tolerated in the body of Christ. And it's very subtle. Basically, in order to spot lies, we need to know the truth. So, for example, if somebody came to me and told me Carlene and I were good friends. If someone told me she has blue eyes, I'd be like, no. She's got greenish brown eyes. I'm right? Yeah, okay. Just checking. And I would be like, there's no way she has blue eyes, because I know her really well and I know her eye color in and out. Like, we spend a lot of time together. So what are you telling me? No. It's the same, it's a stupid example, but it's the same with Jesus. If we know Jesus intimately and someone is trying to deceive us with false teachings, you're going to spot it like this because you know his word. And you're going to know, hey, this doesn't line up. And it's the same with, I just want to encourage you again with our worship songs that we listen to, or any music. But if it's not Christian music per se, it's easy to spot. But if it is labeled as Christian music and there are some interesting teachings in there, we need to discern. Because you're actually letting that in your mind. And we can be led astray by that. So be vigilant. And also, Satan comes as an angel of light. He doesn't come with his little pitchfork and say, hey, dude, what's up? Obviously, you're going to say no thanks. But he comes dressed as an angel of light, and he comes as a wolf in sheep's clothing. So we need to be vigilant. And actually, we cannot tolerate false teachings or false teachers. And it goes for us as well. If me or Yolandi or Marco or Derek and Renee or anybody who's been up here says something that doesn't line up with scripture, you need to come talk to us because we are human. And if we're doing it maliciously, then it should come out. So, yeah, we should really look out for our brothers and sisters that nobody gets led astray, and we need to speak the truth in love. Obviously, in love, that's the key. Compromise is rife in the church today. I mean, if you look, I'm not going to name and shame anybody, but if you look at some mega churches around the world, or it doesn't even have to be a mega church, small or big, doesn't matter, but you can see there are some things that are really not lining up with scripture, and compromise is rife. So we need to be vigilant, and I'm not excluding our church, so we need to be awake. I think as soon as we become comfortable and complacent, then compromise reigns. And then the last one, self-realization versus self-denial. Now our culture is all about self. You know, if you look at all the adverts, it's all about you and how can I do what's best for me, and I can take you to court because this doesn't suit me that you're calling me 25, but I actually am 30, but I'd relate as a 25-year-old or something. It's all about me and my needs. Where self-denial, we need to crucify the flesh. And earlier I quoted Romans 8, and basically, it's living by the Spirit. And basically, Paul is telling the Romans that they should live a life by the Spirit and not by the flesh. We should crucify the flesh with its fleshly desires. And if we live life by if we live life by the flesh, that means eternal death. But if we live life by the Spirit, that's eternal life. And it's even life in this life. It's really life-giving. So it's not just for one day. It's for now. Okay, so that's our problem. And then, just relating to the false teachers teaching thing, Peter gives us a warning. And I must say, I looked at it with new eyes when I read it again while preparing. It's 2 Peter 2, verse 19 to 21. Now, before this scripture, before this verse, he's basically also telling people are coming in. He's telling the people he's writing to, I'm not sure who it was, people are being led astray to do sensual stuff and do subtle compromises and being led away by some genealogies and myths and funny teachings. So that's kind of the context. And he's saying, for whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. And he's talking to the church, he's not talking to unbelievers. For if after they, which is the people being in the church, have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. And then verse 21, for it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. So that's pretty hectic scripture, but I think Jesus is serious about this. God is serious about this. That if we have known the truth and we had an intimate relationship with God and Jesus, and we know about the Holy Spirit and we know all of this, it's a dangerous thing to turn back. So it's a warning, but it is actually also encouraging in the end, because Jesus made a way by his Holy Spirit for us to be overcomers. So we don't need to go this route. So I really want to encourage all of us, if you see one of your friends going down the wrong track and they've known the truth, Jude, the book of Jude says, snatch them out of the fire. Even if their garments are singed, it's fine. Just snatch them out, because God does not want them to be lost. God is a God of love, and he wants us all to be saved. So, and this is a warning for all of us, because God loves us. Okay, so what is our solution? There's a practical solution to all of this. It's also in 2 Peter. It says, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know if you guys know this or saw this, but most scriptures that I mentioned have this knowledge of Jesus Christ. So we need to know God. We need to spend time in God's presence, and we need to know Jesus. And verse 3, it says, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Not some things, all things. So all these things are available to us. It's not just for an elite few or elite chosen few, but to all of us. And we can have that through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. So we can be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption because of sinful desire. So that's our solution. And verse 5, it says, make every effort. So it's not a half-hearted effort. It's every effort. Okay, so I'm almost done. You guys still awake?
Yeah.
Cool. Okay, so Jesus is coming back for a pure and spotless bride. And I'm very excited for that. And I'm excited to be part of the bride, which is you guys. Peter 3. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. So basically, this just illustrates to me that God is really patient with us, and he's merciful. That's why he hasn't come back yet. He wants all to reach repentance. So we shouldn't test God. We can't test him and say, well, I know the truth, but I don't know if you're coming back soon, so I'll just like chill it out on my lazy chair. No, we should not test God's patience. Like, he's so merciful, but he's merciful to those who've not heard him before. And also to us, I'm sure. But yeah, we can't test God. If we know the truth, we should live in that. And he's equipped us with everything that pertains to life and godliness. And again, I just want to stress that it's not a solo thing. So it's very overwhelming when we see the scripture and I myself am like, oh, I don't know if I can do this. This is too big for me. I'm only human. But it's done as a body. And that's why it's important for us to slot into the body of Christ and to have communion with people and relationship with people and attend small group or at least a group where you have fellowship with other believers. So, yeah. And then I'm pretty much done. And I just want to encourage you with this verse in Jude. It's two verses. In the book of Jude, verse 24 and 25. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. And I just want to speak that actually as a blessing over all of us. Like, he is able to keep you from stumbling and present you blameless. We just need to, just live close to God and, be filled with his Holy Spirit. And I think this is a great promise. So I just want to encourage all of us to go read Jude. It's quite a cool book. It's also about the end times, but it's encouraging. And that's also where it talks about if you find one of your brothers in sin, snatch them out of the flame. He is able to keep you from stumbling and present you blameless. And then the last slide. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires to take the water of life without price. And I just want to stress this last bit. This is just for people. It's not just for people who are committed Christians. But he's saying, the one who is thirsty come. And the one who desires to take water. So it's the invitation is open for everybody. There's no, nobody's excluded. So it is our choice if we take up God's invitation. And in, I don't have the scripture up here, but in John 4, I think it's John 4, with the woman at the well, Jesus met this woman, and she had many partners, and he knew her whole history, and she was kind of sneaking out because she was not very popular in the town. She was sneaking out in midday to get some water, and Jesus meets the Samaritan woman, which is taboo in his day. And then he shares the gospel with her, and he says, well, I can give you this water that satisfies. And then in the end, when she kind of clicked that he was the Messiah, she was the first evangelist in that area. And that's amazing. And I think we can link it up to this. If you're thirsty for that, for that water that only God can, only he can give it to you. Only he can satisfy. I just want to encourage you to just sit still with God this week and really ask him, what am I thirsty for? What am I filling my life up with that's actually not of you? Because God wants a pure bride. Okay, so that's it. We're going to do communion now, and Geoffrey, if you and I don't know who, Kalinki, they're going to hand out the communion, and I think the band can play if it's fine. While they're handing out, I think it's very applicable. I kind of didn't know it was communion, so it was quite cool that it links up to this sermon. And as we take the communion, let us just reflect on what Jesus did for us. What great sacrifice did he make for us so that we can approach God's throne with boldness. He shed his body, he spilled his blood for us so that we can come to God's throne. And thanks. And I'm gonna pray for us, but I would like you to maybe break up in groups of two or three together. And then Urbanus, you can put on the last slide. And we can pray for the communion, and you can have communion together if you feel comfortable. And there are just three kind of points that you can pray with somebody with. And if you don't want to pray in the group, you're welcome to come for ministry afterwards. The first one is, are you thirsty for Jesus and the living water he gives that will satisfy? If you are, then tell the person, and then they can pray a prayer of repentance with you, and or maybe recommitment, that Jesus will be the one who satisfies you. The second one is, do you need to be filled again with the Holy Spirit? We are baptized once with the Holy Spirit, and then you continually need to fill yourself, like with those 10 virgins. They needed to fill, they needed the oil, they needed supplies. So they needed to do it constantly. So do you have a need to be filled again with the Holy Spirit? Do you want to speak in tongues? If you haven't been filled with the Holy Spirit, we'd love to pray with you if you want that. We'd love to pray with you afterwards, so please come to the front. Or you can pray in groups of two. It doesn't need to be in front. Or do you need to repent of compromise? And I think this applies to every single one of us. I don't think we all fall short of the glory of God. So I think we all probably have some compromise in our life somewhere. If you don't, then that's amazing. And just think prayer of thanksgiving. But yeah, if you feel comfortable to pray in groups of two. But I'll just pray for us for the communion. Father God, thank you that we can just take these symbols again, Lord. Of your body that was broken and your blood that was shed on the cross for us. Father God, thank you, Lord, that we can, by the sacrifice that Jesus did, we can come to your throne with boldness, Lord. And Lord, you are majestic, you're amazing, you're the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And Lord, we don't want to take these symbols and in vain, and we don't want to take these symbols in a familiar way, Father God. But we want to honor you, Father God, and we want to say that we love you, Lord. And as we remember and as we pray together, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit will really move in this place. That you will convict us of things that we need to lay down, and not to condemn us, Lord, but because you love us and you want us to be set free, Father. Thank you, Lord, that through your blood we are set free, Lord. And I speak that over every person, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that we can know that you made a way for us to be completely free, not just a little bit, but completely, and not just in heaven, but here on earth, Father God. We can live a life of victory, Father. And we just honor you and praise you for who you are, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.